Good morning. We're glad you're here this morning, especially if you're a guest. We are so thankful that you chose to come hang out with us. Feels like our first year to it here at Genesis. Kind of down today, but part of that's because we have 22 people in Haiti right now. And if you are a part of our church and you're on Koinonia, make sure, by the way, Koinonia is our online, kind of our online community for folks who are hanging out with us. So if you're part of Genesis and you don't know about Koinonia, make sure you see me or one of the elders. We can help you figure out how to get on there. But they've been posting some good stuff. They are having a great week. Yesterday was brutally hot, but they the rest of the week, they've kind of had a breeze and hadn't been terrible. They've been working their tails off. They actually demolished a bathroom area that was all cinder block, and by estimates, they moved about 2 to 3 tons of cinder blocks in wheelbarrows one day this week. Last night, they were playing soccer, and the soccer field they built down there is called The Pitch down there in Port-au-Prince, and it is a dirt soccer field. They don't have grass. They're praying someday that they'll raise money to be able to put a little bit of AstroTurf. Right now, it's dirt. And what I heard last night is that all the guys that played with our church that played soccer with the kids from Haiti last night, when they got off the field 3 hours later, they looked like they were just like mud monsters. And they all had to throw their clothes away because they would like sweat, and then it would dry when they'd sit for a few minutes, and then they'd get going again, get covered with another layer of dust, and you could like see their eyes and their mouth, and that was about it. But they're doing great down there, so keep praying for them. They're having a great week. What that means, though, is that part of what that means is that my oldest two kids and my wife were there, which makes me a single dad this week. So I've been batching it with my three younger kids, my 9-year-old son, 5-year-old twin girls, and it made me think about this. And so if you're here this morning and this fits you, or if you're listening online, I just thought I'd stop this morning and honor single parents. I'm getting a little taste, and for those of you who are living the single parent life, who are loving Jesus and doing the best you can to love your kids and raise them, I just want to honor you. We don't normally stop and think about how tough it is. And I just want to let you know I know. And we appreciate you. We appreciate the effort you put into just trying to be a godly parent in a broken situation and loving your kids well. And so it's just made me very aware of that this week, and so I just wanted to stop and do that. We have been spending our summer in the book of Proverbs. Today will be the last day in that series, because we're going to start something a little bit different next week. Many of you know, if you've been hanging out at Genesis, that we are passionate about planting churches. We want to be involved in a movement that plants churches all over the world. Our team in Haiti is being involved in church planting down there. And this organization we are going with has planted 5 churches in the last 2 to 3 years. We sent a team to Ecuador this summer that is helping to plant a church up in the mountains. And we had some really good reports about some follow-up stuff that's already happening after our group went there and did a kids club in the mountains of Ecuador. We are planting churches in our city. And we have a young man here who is actually in Genesis Kids this morning named Weston. And he is one of our elders at Genesis. And Weston is going to be is pursuing and praying about planting a church in the Central West End neighborhood here in St. Louis. And that means he will be kind of the lead pastor. We believe in a plurality of elders, that there's 5 men at this church who serve and lead together. We are all in this together. But usually at a church, there's a primary teaching pastor. That's my role here, but Weston takes a lot of swings here, and he gets a chance to get up and preach. Preached 2 times the last 3 weeks, and he does a great job. You all have heard him. But often he gets the topic I assign him. I'm like, all right, Weston, here's what you're preaching on. And he takes that text and that topic, and he studies it and prepares for it. But there's something in pastoring and leading a church and being a teaching pastor, a weight that you feel when you're responsible for a series, when you're responsible for figuring out how texts weave together and how to make a series fit, and the weight of just every week when you get done on Sunday, on Monday, it's like, all right, what's going to come up the next Sunday? And starting to study, the weight of a regular rhythm of preaching. And so to help him prepare and to edify our church in the process, we've given the month of August to Weston. And we're going to start a series next week that he is planning out of the last two chapters of the book of Old Testament, book of Joshua, as he's going to talk to us about God's faithfulness and his goodness to his people. But he's going to preach all, but he's actually, I get to preach a sermon. He assigns me as one of them because he's going to be gone 1 week. But the next 5 weeks are going to be his series, and it's going to be a great time. And I hope you will come out and support him and encourage him and also pray for him. But we've been, like I said, we've been working through Proverbs this summer, just a great book, practical life, just real, this is where we live sort of stuff of how we make it through life in a fallen world. And what Proverbs has been trying to do, what it does all through the book is it gives short, direct, simple sayings that help us see our lives from God's perspective and apply his wisdom to the way we live. It's just that simple. Super practical, one of the most practical books in the Bible, as it has just often very black and white sayings to say, if you want a life that works, if you want a life that honors God but also is filled with joy, here's how you live. And if you want a life that ends up in brokenness, if you want to live a life that ends up in hardship, if you want to take a path that is going to lead to destruction, this is how you live. It's just very simple, black or white. Proverbs are not promises. They are general statements of direction. But they're general statements of direction that are based on the fact that God is the creator of all things. He is the source of all that is good. But also the fact that we live in a broken, fallen world because we as people have chosen to live our lives for our own good, our own glory, our own pursuits, rather than centering, fixing our lives on our creator who made us, who loved us, and who is good to us. So we've picked a whole bunch of topics out of Proverbs. Most Proverbs, one verse will cover one topic and then the next verse will switch. But we've kind of preached through themes. And today we're going to talk about the idea of honesty, of what comes out of our lips in terms of are we truth-telling people? Are we honest people? Do we have integrity in what we say? Or do our lives really have a bent towards fibbing, little white lies, telling untruths? And the big question is why? That's what we want to get to, because the truth is, if we're honest here, we all have places where we will choose dishonesty over honesty. The question is why? But to prepare for this, I have a little quiz for you. So if you want to, you can take out a piece of paper or you can just do this in your head. We have five questions. This is the honesty test. And let's see how you do on it. All right, so here's the first question. Question number one. Your mother-in-law makes her bangers and hash recipe that was passed down from the homeland. You take one bite and almost puke in your mouth. Do you, A, continue eating in small bites while praising the wonderful Irish delicacy? B, wrap chunks of the food in napkins and place in your pockets when no one is looking so it looks like you've been eating? Or C, cry out, no self-respecting Irishman would ever eat something so brutal. Which would you do? Any testimony here? You guys aren't laughing. This is supposed to be fun, okay? You can take a big deep breath and be okay with this. I'm not like, we're not going to like check you at the door going, all right, what were your answers? All right, number two. It's okay to have fun in church, just saying. All right, you meet your best friend's new boyfriend who is so ugly that they could use his fake face to make gorilla cookies. She asks you what you think. Do you tell her he is cute and perfect for her? B, say, if he makes you happy, that's all that matters. Or C, start singing Who Let the Dogs Out? All right. So we're like, I will tell the truth there. She needs to hear it. All right, number three. Your five-year-old nephew comes up and asks you if Santa Claus is real. You know your brother and his wife want the boy to keep believing. Do you? A, remind the boy that the fat guy in the red suit will show up on Christmas Eve night. B, tell him that Santa represents the spirit of Christmas, the joy of giving. Or C, say, of course Santa's fake. Your parents have been lying, but not like it matters because you're a rotten little kid anyway. You're like, I really want to do C, but I'll never get invited to dinner again. All right, number four. Your wife bought a new pair of jeans that don't quite fit her hind parts too well. She turns and asks you if the jeans make her butt look fat. Do you say, of course not, you hot thing. Nothing can make you look fat. B, pretend to be a statue and act like you never even heard the question because of ESPN. Or C, look her right in the eye and say, it's not the jeans, honey. Every guy in the room goes, it's A or B. There's no way C is coming out of our mouth, okay? Every guy who's married knows that. Every guy who's not thinks he would say C and then knows better. All right, number five, or you'll be sleeping on the couch or elsewhere, right? You run into the bully from your high school, remembering being stuffed in a locker, and he tells you he is now the CEO of a big company. Do you tell him you are a successful architect who designed the Guggenheim? By the way, does anybody know where that came from? That's a Seinfeld reference, just so you know. That's a George Costanza lie, which we may reference a little bit later in the sermon. Create a fancy title for your job like facility management engineer. Look at him in the eye and tell him he ruined your life and now you have a low-life job because he took your self-esteem. Which way are you going? Okay, a little fun, little brevity here just to raise the topic that the truth is that we get in all kinds of situations where our heart leads us to do things that are just twisting the truth, shaping the truth a little bit differently, not quite being honest. And the funny thing is, as we read the Bible, we've got to wrestle with this. I mean, hear me. I'm not saying that the best thing in the world, and I don't think Proverbs is trying to say this, that the best thing in the world is to be always honest in a way that you're brutal with people. That's not the point here. But Proverbs is trying to tell us that what comes out of our mouths matter. And the way we shape what we say as it fits with truth and honesty and integrity is so important because it is a demonstration of what's deep in our hearts. In other words, what tends to come out of our mouth is just a reflection of what's really on the inside of our heart. And if we are honest people, if we have integrity, if it matters, it's really showing something much deeper. The problem is that none of us really are. The professors at Duke University did some massive studies on this. Dan, I think his name's Ierley, is the professor of behavior economics at Duke University. And he wrote a book, The Honest Truth About Dishonesty, How We Lie to Everyone, Especially Ourselves. And in the study, they did all these different scientific studies of people and their behavior. They had this one test where they'd bring everybody in a room and they would give everybody an answer sheet or a series of answer sheets on cards that had all these math equations where there were all these numbers on this card, and every card they would flip, they would come over and they were trying to determine on every card there were exactly two numbers that added up to 10. But you had to find them. And in a 10-minute time, the average was about 3 to 4. They were really hard, you know, just working through. And some of you math geniuses might have pulled it off and got them all, but they gave them several cards, and they were supposed to answer them and come over and check off, write the two numbers. And then when they got done after 10 minutes, they were supposed to add up the number of ones that they found that they actually got right. And they had one group that went through and actually had to turn the sheet in, but the other group was allowed to go and just record their answer on a separate 3x5 card, and then they could go shred their paper. And they told them, for every answer you get right, we're going to give you $5. Okay? And what they found was that every person, almost without fail, every person who was in the second group, who had the opportunity to shred their paper, because the first group of people just turned their paper in, but the second group of people, every person, almost without fail, fudged their answer forward by about 1 to 2 correct answers. If they got 4, they'd put 6. If they got 5, they'd put 7. They didn't put 10 or 15, but they would just fudge just a little bit. It was almost without fail. And they were absolutely astounded at this in a couple of ways. First of all, they were astounded that everybody did it. They said it was 98% of the people fudged their answer a little bit. And the second thing that they were amazed at was that they only fudged their answer a little bit. And this is what he said in his book, what he said in the study. He said, that is how dishonesty works. Over the past decade or so, my colleagues and I have taken a close look at why people cheat, using a variety of experiments and looking at a panoply of unique data sets, from insurance claims to employment histories to the treatment of records of doctors and dentists. What we have found in a nutshell is that everybody has the capacity to be dishonest, and almost everybody cheats, just by a little. Except for a few outliers at the top and the bottom, the behavior of almost everyone is driven by two opposing motivations. On the one hand, we want to benefit from cheating and get as much money and glory as possible. On the other hand, we want to view ourselves as honest, honorable people. Sadly, it is the kind of small-scale mass cheating, not the high-profile cases, that are the most corrosive to society. Now listen to that. He's saying, listen, what damages our society the most is not the Bernie Madoffs. We get angry at these people where it's just so obvious that they are dishonest, so obvious that they are liars. We despise the baseball players who are the cheaters, who use performance-enhancing drugs. We don't like the bankers who get ahead by cutting corners and taking our money and trying to make an extra buck and ruin it. We don't like the Bernie Madoffs who use the Ponzi scheme. We don't like people in our culture, like politicians, who stand up and make promises that as they make them, we know they're not going to be honest. They're not telling the truth. And we despise the people that we know, that it's obvious that they are being dishonest. But most of us, being put in those same situations, we tend to demonstrate just by how much we fudge here and how much we are dishonest there, how much we shape the truth a little bit differently here and how much we lie over here, that really, if we were put in the same set of situation, we could end up in the same place. And there's a problem with our integrity, with our lying, and Proverbs addresses this. And part of what I'm trying to say to you and encourage you to think through is that there is nobody in this room that is immune to this. There's nobody except Jesus who has perfect integrity. The question is why? So grab a Bible, turn to book of Proverbs chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. If you're here this morning, you don't have a Bible with you, we'd love for you to grab one at the end of your rows, pass those down. We'd love for you to read with us in this text. We're going to read one text and look at a whole bunch of other texts, and then we're going to kind of get behind into the why behind the what. Why do we lie? What is it, the motivation? What's going on in our heart when this takes place? So Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19 and 20. Somebody shout out the page number of that in our Bible for us. 446? 456. All right. So, and if you have an app or whatever, find it there. Love for you to read along with this. Chapter 12, verses 19 through 20. Just very simple statements. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. Just real simple, straightforward. Truthful lips, they last. Because truth is endures forever. But a lying tongue, it's just temporary. It's just for a moment. Whatever you shape the truth, wherever you lie, wherever you try to get ahead with your words, that's just for a moment. It will come to an end. And the reason is because deceit is in our heart. If we devise evil, but those who plan for peace, you will have joy. We've been trying to say this all through the series, that God's desire is your joy, that he is glorified. Like the way we most glorify Jesus is being satisfied in him and our hearts being full of joy. But the path to joy is through honoring him with the way we live our lives. And so very much like previous sermons, we've said, here we are. Here are two paths, the path towards honesty and integrity or the path towards deception and dishonesty. And whichever path we tend to take will determine very much in a very large way who we become. But as we take this path, we will get farther and farther down the path and it will shape our character. It will shape who we are deeply on the inside. And there is a problem here. And so as you read this, the tendency here is, now watch this, I've already kind of primed the pump enough that you're probably not doing this already, but most of us would read this and our first response is, well, I'm the truthful guy. I'm the one who's pursuing righteousness. I'm not a lying, I don't have a lying tongue. Deceit's not in my heart. And then we can start making a list. Like we can pull out a sheet of paper. We could write all the names that ought to read this passage. I know these people. Here's the list of people I'm going to send this verse to. I'm going to tweet it this week because I got like five friends who follow me on Twitter who need to hear this verse. I'm going to post it on Facebook because all these people who look at my page, I can name them by name. I'm going to favorite so everybody knows, especially these five people, this verse. And we don't stop. We never see ourselves as the one who has the lying lips, who has the deceit in our heart. And Proverbs begins to warn over and over again about all kinds of deception, all kinds of lying. In fact, several types of lying in Proverbs. The first type of lying is the winking eyes. Proverbs 10:10. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. A winking eye, this is a person, it's kind of like saying something with your when you're a kid, you cross your fingers behind your back. You'd look somebody right in the eye and tell them something, but you were hedging your bets so that, you know, you could, you're like, I have my fingers crossed, so I don't have to really do what I said I would do. That's the winking eye. It's somebody who says something, looks somebody right in the eye and says something, and as they're walking away, they work at their coworker and they wink their eye like, yeah, I'm not really doing that. It's dishonesty in a way that you hedge your bets. You tell somebody what you're going to do, but deep inside, you still keep your options open. Another type is cheating. Proverbs 11:1. False balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, this is a picture in the marketplace in ancient worlds where they would, you know, have a balance, and you would say, I want a pound of flour, and they would have a balance where one side was a pound, but they would put, like, make it less so that they could weigh out what looked like a pound, but you were only getting like 3/4 of a pound, and they were cheating people. And obviously, this is a business reference, but I think it's very easy to take this and go beyond this to look at, you know, a person who tries to get what you want by cheating, taking shortcuts. It's in our business lives. It's kids at school who, instead of studying, they find a way to cheat and get around things. I teach Old and New Testament history for Missouri Baptist University at Jefferson College, and I give all my tests online. And I just look at them in the eye and I go, you know what? Here's the deal. This is a test on the Bible. You can take it with integrity or not. The way I figured is if you cheat on a Bible test, you have bigger issues than the grade in this class, right? But see, we like this. And I would love to stand up here and tell you, man, I got this all figured out. To this day, I got places where I look back on my life and look back when I was in school. A couple real big stories, and I'm not going to tell you, where I cheated and I got away with it, and for a moment I felt good. And here I am and getting older, and I still have that as something that's deep in my soul, something I regret. I'm cheating. Another way is through false witness. Proverbs 12:17 says, whoever speaks truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. Now, this is actually a reference, all the false witness language in Proverbs, and there's a lot, is a reference back to one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. And the immediate context is in a court where you are giving testimony. But it's larger than this. Really, it's any place where I give incorrect information that affects people. So it includes things like gossip, it includes slander, it includes spreading rumors, this includes sharing inside information that you shouldn't have a right to. I mean, just anything that you do that impacts other people and you tell something that is either just totally untrue, or even if it's true, it's something that shouldn't be shared, and you're shaping your life and you're trying to put yourself in a good position by telling something that is just not right, that shouldn't be told. False witnesses. How about lying lips? Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. This is the sort of this is just us saying things that are untrue. This is the little white lie. This is the just little untruth. This is us not being careful about certain information that we think it's factual, but we haven't checked our facts. I saw a tweet this week from a guy that I really respect who is a researcher who is also a pastor. And he was reminding us as pastors to make sure we are careful that the information we share, the statistics we share, are actually true. Because it's very easy to get up here and I heard at one point in time and threw out some statistics that aren't really based on fact. And I'm trying to move you towards something by sharing something that may or may not be true. And I'm like, well, it's just a little white lie. I mean, I think it's true. It's enough, right, to have this idea. And the guy was reminding me, listen, check your facts. Don't try to make yourself look better by sharing things that you're unsure of or things that you know aren't true. This is George Costanza. If you're a Seinfeld fan, I already referenced him once. His whole persona is this guy. And there's this one amazing episode where he's with Jerry, and he's teaching Jerry how to lie on the show Seinfeld. And as he's teaching Jerry how to lie, Jerry's all freaked out. He actually has to go take a lie detector test. Okay, so Jerry's preparing to go take a lie detector test, and George is trying to teach him how to lie. And finally, he looks at Jerry and says, "Now, Jerry, you just remember this. If you believe it, it's not a lie." That's lying lips. Listen, if you convince yourself to believe it, it's not a lie. And the lying lips, it says here, is an abomination, that God hates this. False speech, Proverbs 17:7. Fine speech is not becoming of a fool unless it's false speech to a prince. Now, the basic idea here is that the words that are coming out of people's mouths are filtered or are have things that are untrue in it so that you can affect the way people see you, so that you can affect the way that people interact with you. And it's trying to build yourself up through your language. And so false speech. And the last one here is deceit. Proverbs 20:17 says, "Bread gained by deceit is sweet to the man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel." This is an effort to obtain bread without proper work, without proper effort. It is trying to achieve something without putting the time in, without doing it the right way, without going about it the way you should go about it. It's gaining prestige and position, or gaining a wage, or whatever that is, by letting somebody else take the work and then you do the credit. This is deceit. And the Bible's telling us here that all these things are addressed in Proverbs as charting a path that is away from the path that God has for us, that is away from the path of integrity. And what Proverbs says, as you keep reading the Proverbs about honesty, it says a few things. That there's like a beating drum that is going on in all the passages. And if you want to see this, on the Genesis blog, I've posted as many of the passages that I can come up with that deal with these issues. There's probably 40 or 50 passages that look at what comes out of our mouth, the integrity of what we say. And this is what they always say, that every form of dishonesty puts us at odds with God, who is by nature truth. That when we say things that are dishonest, when we tell lies, when we do stuff, that God is opposed to these things. That is an abomination. And the reason it puts us in odds with God is because God is by very nature a God who is true. And so when we are saying things that are dishonest, when we tell little white lies, when we try to manipulate our children by telling them things that are not true just so they will do what you want them to do, that literally we are shaping a path that puts us at odds with God because he is truth. But the second thing we keep finding is that every form of dishonesty puts us on a path that leads to deep character flaws that cannot be undone. And listen to this. What happens, especially if you're young in here, just listen carefully. What happens is that when we're young, our culture is just, that we are not a truth culture at all. Truth and honor don't matter in America. And we say it does, but the fact of the matter is, in our culture, everybody is dishonest about everything. And so what happens is we say, man, everybody responds. This is the way it is in our world. If I want to get ahead, I've got to live this way. I have to cheat. I have to be dishonest. I have to look at the person and tell them something that is untrue. But what happens is that every time I do that, I begin to build a path into my life that shapes the person that I am on the inside. And what all of a sudden, you're 30, 40, 50 years old, and lies come out of your mouth without even thinking of it. Your character is totally shaped by this. And every one of us should find ourselves here multiple times. What happens is you read the Proverbs. We need to get away from seeing everybody else and start seeing ourselves. We need to realize that we are in that 98%. What that study said is that there's 1% of people who are just downright evil. They will lie all the time. There's 1% who actually do have some integrity, the other 98%. And he begins the article by saying this, or begins the book by talking about putting a lock on a house. And he has a locksmith who comes to his house when his lock, like he lost his keys or something. And the locksmith comes and real quick gets into the house and just, you know, he picks the lock in just seconds. And he goes in the house and puts a new lock. And the guy, the author of the book says he was amazed at how quickly the guy got into his house. And they had a conversation. And he said, listen, this lock is for the 98% of people who think they're honest, but they're not. The 1% who are totally dishonest, they can get in your house if they want to. You can't stop them. And the 1% who aren't, they're not coming. The lock is for the 98% who would try it, except they know there's a lock there. And so the question is, why? Why does this happen? Why are our lives shaped so that honesty is so hard? What is going on? And I actually think for us to answer this, we got to get to the why behind the what. Because if this was all the message is, I mean, if all we have is Proverbs, then I would look at you and go, okay, so we all lie, cut it out, let's get better, let's try harder, let's make a promise together, a pact, let's high five and say we won't lie anymore. And the problem with that is that that high five, that pact is a lie, right? We'd be like, yes, and knowing, no, I'm telling lies all week, I know this. And so I would be like placing a weight on you that is the weight of works, the weight of self-justification, the weight of making yourself right, that you can't bear under, and neither can I. So there must be something else that's going on in Proverbs and going on in the scripture when it exposes our dishonesty, it exposes our lack of integrity, and calls us to something different. And to understand that, we have to understand, why do we do this? What is going on in our lives when we tend towards dishonesty? Why is it there? And to understand that, we have to go back to see the very beginning of the story of humanity. And so real quick, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3. We're going to have it up here on the screens for you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. And this is the story of the fall. It is where the first two people, Adam and Eve, who were created in God's image, who are living in a perfect relationship with their creator, and as they are living in a perfect relationship with their creator, they make a decision to leave God, to live for themselves, and to live for what they want. They don't want a God, they want to be God. And so look at the story. It says, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, here's what's going on. The serpent is actually the personification of Satan, who is a created being who has rebelled against God and despises God, and he wants your destruction. And he is meeting these people in the garden that God had made. And God had said, listen, he told them that every tree in the garden is there for their enjoyment. Every tree in the garden is there for their, they are to eat from any tree they want to, with one exception. And what God says is there is one tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this tree right here. And he says to Adam and Eve, he says, this tree is mine and mine alone. He says, listen, every tree in the garden is mine, but I want you to enjoy it. This tree is mine and mine alone. And now the serpent shows up, Satan shows up, and he says, did God actually say you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden? Verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So the woman at least acknowledges what God has said. She adds a little bit to it, but at least she knows that tree is, I'm not supposed to eat of it. Here's the lie. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Hold on just a second. Go back to that. And here's the issue here. What Satan does is Satan tells the lie. He tells them the lie. And the lie is not, wow, go eat that fruit. It'll taste really good. The lie is not, you know, God, you know, made that tree but he wanted you to have it. The lie is God knows that if you eat from that tree, you will be like God. You will know good and evil. Now hear this. The knowing good and evil here is not you'll know what's right and wrong. The knowing good and evil is that you will get to choose what is good and evil. You will know it in terms of it will be up to you. Now, if you will be like God and you will get to choose what's right and wrong, what's good and bad, what that really means down deep in our hearts is that the lie that's being told of us is that you don't need a God. You should be God. You don't need somebody that tells you what to do that determines right and wrong. You should get to choose right and wrong for yourself. You should live for your own glory. You should be the center of your life. Everything should revolve around you. That is the lie. And Adam and Eve have stood here and they have listened to the lie as they're looking at the one decision that God made them, which is that tree's mine and mine alone. Don't eat from that one. And as they listened, they chose to trade all the other gifts that God had given them and the relationship that they had with their creator for that one piece of fruit. It's a terrible trade. It's a terrible lie. But look at how they respond to it. Verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband. Go back. I didn't quite get through. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Verse 7 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Is now they are totally exposed. Their identity, their image, everything that they were created that was beautiful in creation is now flawed. It is broken. And they'd make fig leaf loincloths. It's not enough. It's not a sufficient covering for their shame. But see, what happens here is that they believe the lie, and they respond by saying, I don't want a God, I want to be God. I want to be at the center of my existence. I want to rule my life. I want to determine what's right and wrong. And the issue isn't, man, apple pie sounds great. The issue here is the lie that I don't need a God, I get to be God. And what happens is they eat the fruit, and it reshapes everything about them. They are created in the image of God with every possible good gift from God available to them in the garden. And more importantly, they get their entire identity from their God. And they believe the lie. And this is the point I want you to hear. If you don't catch anything else this morning, I want you to hear this. We lie on any level, wherever our dishonesty comes up, we lie because we are still believing the lie. That's the why behind the what. The issue here is not that we need to go out and do better with our integrity. The issue is that we have to have something that replaces the lie in our lives. This is why the gospel is so important. That Jesus paid for my sin. He died on the cross to remove the stain and the brokenness and the guilt and to wash me clean. And to provide a different way of living, which is pursuing Christ. But we lie because we have believed the lie. And what I hope you'll do is you'll start going, okay, every time that I catch myself and I turn my back and go, oh, I can't believe I just said that. You'll begin to say, why did I say that? Why was I dishonest? Why did I cut corners? Why did I do this? And you'll begin to see that the reason is because you, like Adam and Eve, have believed the lie. That I do this because I want all of me to be shaped by the way the world sees me. I want to be the center. And so why do we lie? Well, out of this passage and out of the Proverbs here, three reasons why we lie. First of all, we lie to protect our idols. It says here that the tree was good for food. Now, that doesn't mean that you know, it was the only thing good for food. They had every tree that was good for food. But what happened is Adam and Eve saw this and they listened to the serpent and they believed that the tree was better than the creator who gave them the tree. That was what the lie, the heart of the lie was, they believed that the tree was better than the creator who gave them the tree. And as they pursued the tree, they began to be shaped by the lie because they decided something was more important than God. That's what an idol is. An idol is when you begin to make something that God created and decided that is more important than the God who created it. And you replace God with his stuff. And you begin to worship created things rather than seeing the created things as a gift and worship the creator. And all of a sudden they had their idols. And you pay attention to your life. If you find yourself being dishonest, what you will find wherever that is in your life, if you really pay attention, what you will find is that you are probably lying to protect your idols. You're lying to protect the things that you have exalted as ultimate, as most important, as the thing that you just cannot live without. And you will protect that no matter what you do, no matter how you approach things, you will protect the things that are idolatrous in your life. And if you allow the Holy Spirit to work in life, what you will see is that your lies are a demonstration of what is in your heart, which will show you where your idolatry lies. Now I'll give myself. I'm gonna use myself as a couple examples here, okay? So here's myself. I have significant approval idols. I find my joy and happiness in how cool you all think I am and how wonderful the people out there and how wonderful my wife thinks I am. I want people to think I am just the bee's knees, right? That I am cool, that I am awesome, that you know, it strokes my ego when somebody's like, oh, I heard that sermon and it was so cool. My whole life was changed. And I go home going, yeah, I'm pretty awesome, right? And when people don't approve of me, that's really hard for me. And so what I find myself doing all the time, is it's not that I just tell lies. I withhold information from my wife sometimes, from other people. I withhold information that would affect the way they see me. When down deep inside, I'm like, you know, I ought to just be transparent. I ought to be real. But I withhold information because I don't want the way they see me to be changed. And so I'm a little bit dishonest in places where it is protecting my idolatry. Now, I have a daughter who her idols are all about power and control. All right? And I'm not going to tell you which one. You can figure it out on your own. If you know them, you may know which one just by me telling the story. I find her lying all the time to manipulate people and to put them under her thumb. She has power idols, control idols. And at 5 years old, it is showing up. Okay? True story. And I catch her all the time just telling little untruths. And she's, you know, she's five. It's not hard to figure out when a 5-year-old's lying, but she's really getting pretty good at it, which makes me really nervous. The power and control idols. See, we lie to protect our idols. We will put a wall around what we've determined is most important and even something that God can't take this away. And whatever that is, it is at that point where we will begin to tell untruths to protect that. And our lying will demonstrate what's an idol. We also lie. Second reason we lie is to preserve our identity. To preserve our identity. It says, the text says that the fruit was a delight to the eyes. They listened to the lie, and then they saw it and they said it was a delight to the eyes. They believed that their identity could be defined by what they had or what they did. They could only see themselves through the lens of the fruit. And at that moment, their identity was in the fruit. And said, you were created in the image of God for the glory of God. That's who you are. You can run from that all you want, but at the end of the day, you're created in the image of God for the glory of God. And that is what God intends for you to have as your identity. He intends for you to find your identity in Christ. And we get in trouble when we base our identity on anything other than Christ. And here's Adam and Eve, and they look at the tree and they go, it looks good in my hand. I feel good with this around me. Their identity, all they can see themselves, they could not see themselves without the fruit in their hand. And what happens is this is who we are, and all of a sudden we are cheating and we are deceiving because our identity is based on being the best student or being the best at my job, or my identity is being an amazing person in this area of life, and my whole identity is based on certain things, and I'm basing my identity on something other than Christ, and we are believing the lie, and what happens is at that point we probably tend to lie. And the third thing is that we lie to preserve or to promote our image. We lie to promote our image. In other words, we want to make sure people think well of us, especially in the places of our idolatry and our identity. And so what we do is we lie, we tell distruth, our words are shaped because what's in our heart is that we want to, what's in our heart is the lie, and as this comes out of us, we want to project an image. And all of us have an image that we want to project, that we want the world to see us a certain way. And so what we do is we tell half-truths, we tell untruths, we tell white lies. The dishonesty comes in our mouth as we try to make ourselves look good to the world, to people around us, to coworkers, to you know, whoever it is. Now, you don't believe this is true. I'm going to prove to you it's true. Go to the doctor or the dentist. The dentist looks at you and says, how you doing with your flossing? I floss every day. Yeah, right. But we tell them, I floss. How you doing on your diet? I'm eating nothing but kale, doctor, and spinach. And I'm exercising every day, then why are you round? That does not resolve. But, I mean, man, talk to the doctor or dentist, and there is no way we're like, all right, I haven't flossed since I last seen you. You know, I haven't, you know, I brush my teeth like every other day. You know, no way we're saying, you know, my diet is made up of bacon and more bacon. That's my goal. You know, we don't tell them that. We're like, no, you know, I'm doing okay. You know, a little struggle here and there. Yeah, right. But we all do it, right? If you don't, there is something really wrong with you, right? I mean, does anybody honestly look at their doctor and tell them the truth? No, you don't want the doctor to, even though all he's got to do is look at us, right? One look at us. I mean, one look at me in the doctor's office, he's like, you're not eating kale, dude. I can tell. But we don't want it coming out of our mouth. We don't want to say things that make us look as bad as we really are. And so what we do is we shape our words so that it makes us look a little better, even though down deep on the inside, we know that he can see us, she can see us for who we really are. And we do this in all kinds of areas of life. We want to project an identity that's based on our idols and our identity. And that's what happens in this text. They believed Eli, and so their identity, that their idolatry is demonstrated. They want something more than God. They base their whole sense of identity on what they look like, and they can only see their world with this in their hands, and all of a sudden they realize that the image that they want to be seen as is somebody who is in the center, who is God, who has it all together. And what happens is they eat the fruit, and they believe the lie, and we believe the lie, and the reason that we lie is to protect those things. Now, mess with this, go home and pray about this, but my guess is that if you start looking at the tendencies for your dishonesty flows out of those three things. So what do we do with it? What do we do with it? Do we just throw our hands up and go, oh, well? And the answer is no. What we do is we come to the cross and we believe the gospel. And the gospel is that God loves you anyway. The gospel is that if you have found your identity in Christ, if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he is reshaping you to look like him. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He says, I am the truth. See, that's the heart of the identity of our God. He is truth. Jesus is truth. Truth is personified in a person. And if you want to, there's only one person who has fulfilled Proverbs. And it's not me and it's not you. It's Jesus. Jesus is the personification of the Proverbs. In John 17, Jesus is praying and he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so he says, I am the truth. And then he tells God, he says, I want you to change them by truth and do it by giving them your word. And so what we find is in Proverbs chapter 30, he says this, every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Now listen to what he says. He says, listen, God's word is true. Don't change his word, because wherever you tend to change his word to fit you, you're back into believing the lie. You're right back in Genesis 3. You're believing the lie. And so then he has a prayer. And we read this prayer last week. Verse 7. Two things have I asked of you. Deny them not before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and deny and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Listen to the flow of thought. He says, God's word is true because God is true. And if I try to reshape God's word to fit my life, I make God to be a liar and I turn into a liar. I'm believing the lie. And so what he does is he prays. He says, God, this is what I'm begging you. Remove falsehood and lying far from me. Why? Because it's when God shapes our lives through the gospel that we discover the deep truth, the beautiful, glorious, wonderful truth that is in Christ. That's how we change. So what does that look like? It means that tomorrow, when I have realized that I've blown it, I pray again, God, two things I ask of you. Remove falsehood and lying far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, only my daily bread. I'm holding on to you, Jesus, because you are true. I'm not true unless I'm holding on to you, who is truth. That's the process. And so my encouragement to you is to wrestle deeply with the Proverbs, not just in these areas, to spend your life reading the Proverbs and keep finding yourself. And when you find yourself, run to Jesus, who is our hope. Your hope is not self-reform. Your hope is to believe the gospel that helps us see a God who is greater than the lie. And start believing the truth in Jesus rather than the lie that's deeply embedded in our souls. Hope that makes sense to you, but that's the challenge today, to wrestle with that deeply and to know that there's a God who loves you. And for some of us today, you may be here just kind of checking faith out and figuring out what this is all about. Here's the offer to you, that Christ loves you, that God gave his son for you, and Jesus, who is the personification of truth, went to the cross and paid the debt for your sin, for your dishonesty, for your failure. And he is the cleansing of that and the forgiveness of that. And if you will run to Jesus, if you will turn from yourself, turn from your sin, and trust in him, that God will change you from the inside out. He will change you. Sanctify means change to look like Jesus. He will make you true because he is truth. Trust in him today. And so as we sing, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing about Jesus, who is truth. We're going to celebrate this Jesus. We're going to give together as a response to the gospel. And if you're a guest, as we take up an offering, this is not for you. This is a chance for our people to worship Jesus by responding with cheerful giving. And we're going to sing to Jesus, who is our hope, even when we are dishonest and we have believed the lie. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. Help us this morning with this. Help us deeply with this, because we're desperate without you. Shape our lives by the truth of Jesus and the truth of your word and the truth of the gospel. In your name I pray, amen.